1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to spend some time there in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to use it as a little bit of a launching pad. This is a section of scripture where David is about to be anointed as king over Israel. We find Samuel, one of the last judges of Israel, getting the commission, so to speak, to find a replacement for King Saul. And this is really in hopes to get his successor to have king over Israel. And for me, it's difficult to really say, you know, what portion of scripture is your favorite? What story in the Bible is your favorite or what verse? But this portion of the Bible absolutely stands out to me as a pillar to my own faith. It absolutely speaks to me, and it has spoken to me for many years, and it contains what some people would refer to as a life verse. We find that in verse 7. It's a portion of scripture that I've reflected on a number of times over the years as a believer, but it's a great reminder of how God truly sees the heart. And if nothing else, it's really an eye-opener, a window, if you will, to his wisdom and his perfect plan for our lives and the calling that he's placed on each of us. And this section of scripture, to me, I believe, really gives us a clear picture of how God values the heart of man. So before we dive in, you know, I want to make sure that you kind of know what's going to happen. We're going to stay here in chapter 16, and then we're going to leap from there and do some hopping around in the Psalms and Old Testament, New Testament. And hopefully many of us will take this opportunity to do a little bit of an inventory, a heart check, if you will, as we are going to be talking about your heart, my heart. And we want to be able to find the kind of heart that overflows, you know, that overflows with what we would call attributes of goodness, blessedness, the kind of heart that we want to aspire to, the kind of heart that God sees, that God knows, and that God can use. Amen? And so when it's all said and done, hopefully we can say to the Lord wholeheartedly to be able to say, search me, know my heart, try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So let's read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, 1 Samuel. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, I say." And so he says, basically, take meat. It's always a good idea to bring food to any meeting that you're going to have with the guys. "Take a heifer with you, I say, and I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." In verse 4, it says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the anointed is before him. The Lord's anointed is before him.'" But in verse 7 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And that word heart there is conscience. "So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before him. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. Out there he is, keeping the sheep.'" And I think they probably could have seen him from there. I don't know. It seems like they were looking at out the distance. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and bright, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So there it is. David gets anointed as king right there in front of his dad and his brothers, and there was something that was different about David, but Samuel didn't see it, but the Lord saw it. He was no ordinary kid. There was something about him, and there was something about his heart that we'll see here in just a few minutes. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're so thankful that you give us an opportunity to open it up so that you can teach us and lead us in righteousness. That we have examples all throughout your word to show us how to live, how to act. But God, I pray that our time in your word would allow us to evaluate our own lives, our own hearts, to be able to come to that place where we have an honest assessment of our own heart and a willingness, Lord, to let you do what you want to do with our hearts. So we give you this time. We trust you with all that you are and who you are, Lord, for our future. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here it is, the story of David. He gets anointed as king. He's a young little shepherd guy, and he gets anointed by Samuel. Samuel leaves, and David's life continues. But what do we think of when we think about the heart? This story has so much significance, but what do you and I think of when we hear the word heart? A lot of us would probably think, you know, it's the physical part, but that's not wrong. But this is talking about the conscience, the core of man, the essence, the emotion, the passion, the character, and the inner self. Easton's Bible Dictionary says of the heart, according to the Bible, the heart is the center, not only of spiritual activity, but of all the operations of human life. So when we see heart spoken of in Scripture, you guys, it's typically referring to that consciousness, the mind, the soul, the spirit, the entire emotional nature and our understanding. And that word conscience, as I said, is the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right or to be good. And it's interesting to note, I did not know this, but when I looked it up, the word heart is found in the Bible more than 800 times. And according to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, which is a listing of primary words contained in the King James Version of the Bible, the brain is not mentioned once. Whereas the heart is cited 826 times. I was like, it was just interesting to me. So it begins to show you the value God places on the heart. The heart is a popular subject. The heart, I mean, let's face it, we've heard many quotes about the heart. Poems have been written about the heart. We all remember some quote or saying about the heart. For example, you might have heard a couple of these. I want you to see if you can guess who quoted these quotes. It's one that starts with, "Wherever you go, go with all your heart." That's our friend Confucius. He's a popular poet, I guess. But it says here, then the next quote is, "Let's get down to the heart of the matter, the nitty-gritty, the brass tacks." Author unknown. "Among the things that you can give and still keep are your word, a smile, and a grateful heart." Zig Ziglar. "Your heart is free. Have the courage to follow it." Braveheart. "The heart has its reasons, which reason knows not." Blaise Pascal. "One of the hardest things in life is having words in your heart that you can't utter." From the great Darth Vader. I mean, James Earl Jones. Sorry. For the longest time, I thought they were the same guy. The next quote is, "The heart is the real fountain of youth," by Mark Twain. And one that I've even heard myself saying a time or two, "The heart wants what the heart wants." So these are just quotes, you know, about the heart. And it's because people value the heart and they have feelings about the heart. And what about in music? I would be remiss if I just ran past any of these songs that have been written about the heart. There are so many song titles, you guys, about the heart, but I just picked 21. Why 21? Because there's a bonus one. So the first one was Total Eclipse of the Heart. Some of you are singing it right now in your head. Don't Go Breaking My Heart. My Heart Will Go On. Titanic. Owner of a Lonely Heart for you 80s fans. Unbreak My Heart. Achy Breaky Heart for whatever reason. It made the list. Heart and Soul, Heart of Glass, Heart of Stone, Heart of Gold, Heart on Fire, Plastic Heart, Ugly Heart, Mama's Broken Heart, obviously a country song, Piece of My Heart, Heart Like a Truck, another country song. How Can You Mend a Broken Heart? Kickstart My Heart, Listen to Your Heart, Heartbreak Hotel, and the bonus, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. It's fascinating that we have so many people that are concerned about the heart. They're writing songs about it. They're writing poetry about it. There's books on the heart. There's so much attention given to this subject, right? And really, you think it's always about, how do I heal my broken heart? Is my heart okay? Can I give my heart to you? My heart was stolen. And it's always in the negative, but is your heart beating for the right things today? Is it in the condition that it's supposed to be in today? Because, let's face it, the human heart defines who we are. It defines who we are as people, especially when it comes to those spiritual things. So keep that in mind as we kind of run over and talk about the heart of man. But what does the Bible have to say about the heart? That is what we're here for anyway, right? We want to open up his word and see what it has to say. Well, the first mention of the word heart in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6. And you can turn there. Let's turn there so you can see it. I'm not just making it up. Genesis chapter 6. This is a portion of Scripture where there are giants in the land. The children of men were born to sons of God and daughters of men. And it's a whole other Bible study that I'm not going to get into today. That's something that Dave covered. You can get it online. You can go look. He taught on Genesis. I don't know. How long were we in Genesis? No, and he covers all of this. But in verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." Pretty rough start for the heart of man. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, we're talking about every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually? That's rough. I mean, this is only the first mention of the word heart, but we can all agree the slow decay of the heart of man began back in chapter 3 of Genesis, right? You remember? Where sin entered into the heart of man. And that act of missing the mark, since that day, since the day you and I were born, up to this very point as we sit here in the sanctuary this morning, there's been a battle that has been going on every moment of every day. Each of us continue to fight this fight. We wrestle and we struggle with taming the heart. We come up against its natural tendencies and its inclinations, praying that we can one day overcome its natural desires and conquer the overflow of this thing called sin, the self-seeking nature that the heart has. But let's back up for a minute. We hear the first mention of the heart. It's not a great picture. But we look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, and we say, how did we get here? Why did God want to choose a new king? Why was Saul chosen anyway in the first place? Well, we look at 1 Samuel, but we have to go to 1 Samuel chapter 9 to take a look. So let's turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it'll give you a little bit of a glimpse as to what's happening with choosing a king at this time. And it's interesting to note, before Saul was chosen as king, God ordained it and allowed it that the people would choose the king. And Saul was their choice. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and a handsome son." Oh, there it is. "Whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." Well, there's your guy. That's the guy you want. He's obvious. He's over 6'3". I mean, come on. This was the people's choice. This is who they wanted as their king. And let's look at his qualifications. In those verses, in verse 1 and 2, you see that he was the son of Kish. Well, who's Kish? Well, apparently Kish was a pretty cool dude. He owned a lot of real estate. He was a landowner. If you look up anything about Kish, they say, hey, he was a powerful man. He was heroic in a way, but he owned a lot of land. And then it says that Saul was choice and handsome. That means he was young. He was pleasant. He was desirable. He was also in order. And at that time, he was kind and morally good. But the kicker, he was taller than everybody. So I'm sorry, guys, of average height, 5'9 or below. I'm sorry. You would not have been chosen as king. The people would have chosen differently. Mighty man of power. He was connected. His position in life was that his dad was pretty popular. He was choice and he was handsome. He was desirable. And he was also tall. Three qualifications that we want every single one of our politicians to have. But the key here, Saul was chosen as king. And even before we get to chapter 16, we see that he's in rebellion. He's in rebellion against God. He's in rebellion to the calling that's on his life. And God saw it. The people knew it. And it was time for Saul's reign to come to an end. In 1 Samuel 16, let's turn back there. Let's take a look. We see that Samuel was supposed to pick a king. Samuel obviously wanted to pick Eliab. As it states there in verse 6, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He was, after all, the oldest of the brothers, and he was the next in line. He was the natural choice. It seemed to all fit. And from the surface, he might have been right. Looking at Eliab, he had the qualifications. But keep in mind what we read in verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so those three things there, his appearance, when he was pointing out Eliab, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him," he was looking at his appearance. That word appearance is the phenomena or the luster or the brilliance. He was shiny, you guys. I mean, I don't know how they figured out he was shiny. Maybe he came in with a shirt off from the field. I don't know. But he was lustrous, brilliant. And his physical stature there means that the way he presented himself is high, exalted, haughty, cheerful, and to make high. He presented himself in that manner. But the Lord rejected him. He refused him. Didn't want him for those qualifications. The Lord did not let Samuel choose Eliab. And it was as if the Lord was telling him, "I know what you're seeing. I know what you're looking at. I know that you might be thinking Eliab is the best choice here. But I have a different plan. I have a better plan." Eliab seemed to have all the qualifications, but it leads us to this question. What did God see in Eliab's heart? What did he see that Samuel couldn't see? What did he see that no one else could see? For that, we get a glimpse of it in chapter 17. We jump over to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. We get a glimpse of that in starting in verse 17 of 17. It says, "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run it to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000. That's a lot of cheese. It's a lot of cheese, a lot of bread. It's a big charcuterie board is what we're looking at here. And he's bringing it to them. Thousands, it says. And see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. And verse 19 continues, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." And we jump down to verse 28. "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger aroused against David, and he said, 'Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now?'" Just like a younger brother. "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" "Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did." Well, here we see a little glimpse into the heart of Eliab. What do you think he was reeling from? Well, the Lord knew what kind of man Eliab was from the very beginning. The Lord knew what kind of king Eliab would turn out to be if he were to be chosen. The Lord also knew what was in Eliab's heart. He could see anger. He could see judgment. He could see pride. He could see jealousy. He could see this brewing up in him that he would not be the kind of king that was needed for the people of Israel. He fell short in the matters of the heart. It reminds me of the story in Daniel where, you know, Daniel interprets the dream for Belshazzar, and he tells him, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And poor Eliab, he did. He was found wanting. He lacked what it took to become king. We see that the Lord refused Eliab, and he saw something inside of his heart that Samuel couldn't see. And Samuel focused on the surface, and the Lord took that into account. And the heart of Eliab just was falling short. And the potential of his heart was already seen. God could see what he would ultimately become. We have to remind ourselves that the Lord does not see as man sees. He looks at the outward. He does not look at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. So what is the potential of our own heart? The heart that we have. What is the potential that each one of us possess? If the condition of our heart drives our character, our lives, the potential that it has is very important. So let's take a look at a couple scriptures, see what the Bible has to say about the kinds of heart, the type of heart that we have the potential to have. The first one is a revealing heart in Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Or what about the pliable heart? In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That word flesh is the Hebrew word basar. It means skin or sacrificial meat. Do you have a sacrificial heart? Do I have a sacrificial heart? I so want to be that guy. I really do. To be the one who is sacrificial with the right motive. We move on looking into the deceitful heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings or his deeds." Or maybe you have a patient heart, like in the one in Psalm 27:14, the one that says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That is a hard one. Waiting on the Lord. I mean, who's with me? This one is one of the waiting on the Lord can be a difficult thing. Sometimes I go to the extreme opposite and wait on the Lord far too long. And he's like, Danny, let's go. Let's do this. You know, some of you can relate. But maybe you've experienced a foolish heart, like in Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Many of us have come from that place. Many of us haven't always been growing up in the church and hearing the word of God preached to them and haven't been a part of Bible studies or anything. And maybe you used to believe that there was no God. But once you taste and once you see, there is no doubt. When you give God an opportunity, when you allow him just a glimpse into your heart, a little piece at a time, you begin to become convinced that God is real and he loves you. And then you find a peaceful heart, like it says in Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Or the happy heart in Proverbs 15. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Just reminds me of that little limerick, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. You know, you should tell your face. If you're happy, I mean, come on. You got to smile, you know. People shouldn't have to guess if you're happy. You know, they should be able to see. There's something called countenance, you know. And countenance is that thing that it's like, well, what's he expressing from his face, you know. So tell your face. A humble heart, like in Psalm 139, we talked about, to be able to say honestly and openly, Lord, search me, know my heart, try me and know my anxiety, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting. That's a humble heart. And then there's the selfless heart, like in Matthew 20, as Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is also a tough heart to live with all the time. It is hard to become that guy, to be selfless all the time. And then it's not in my notes, there's not a slide for it, but I thought about this, the idolatrous heart that replaces God with something else and gives much more attention to it than it deserves. It could be anything, you guys. Idolatrous heart could be anything. It could be, you know, money. It could be fame. It could be fortune. And it could be the simple things in life. And just making sure that, you know what, you want to have, your time is yours. You want to do with what your time. I go to church once a week and that's all I do. And then the rest of the time of the week, that's my time. That's idolatry. So we want to avoid that kind of heart. And based upon these samplings of scriptures that we just read, you know, each verse contains richness for us to remember. There's a couple things that stand out that ring true for us all. Our hearts give us an honest assessment of our maturity in Christ. It truly reflects where we are in our walk with the Lord. The second thing is the heart definitely has the capacity to be very divided. It could either be hot, it could be cold, it could be self-centered, or it can be others-focused. It could be prideful, or it could be humble, you know, like we're talking about here. These verses tell us that your heart can become something very different depending on what's going into it. Jesus describes the pure heart in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure means clean. If you want to see God move in your life, if you want to see blessings kind of come your way in your life, you first need to be aware of what's pouring into your life, into your heart. You first need to be aware of the things that are filling up your conscience, your heart. If we are continually pouring in those things which we would recognize as good, well, what's bound to overflow? Goodness. A couple more scriptures I want to bring to your attention in Luke 6, 45. A good man, it says, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. If we are continually pouring in righteousness, we can only expect for righteousness to come out. It'll help the way you speak to people. It'll help the way you process thought and everything else in conversation. It will begin to guide you in righteousness and goodness and peace. In Ephesians 4:32 says this, the Apostle Paul writes to us, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Gang, if we are consistently pouring in those things, the kindness, the tenderness, the forgiveness, ultimately, who are we modeling? It's Jesus. Yeah, it's your second great answer. Jesus. That's, you know, I ask any one of those kids in there, they're going to yell out, Jesus. When we are being kind, when we are being tenderhearted and forgiving, we are modeling what it's like to be like Christ. And it's interesting, this week, I mean, we all have our busyness, and we all have things to do, appointments and places to be, but as a staff, we make it a point to get together every Tuesday and get into the Word. We do our devotions, and the devotions is just a time, you know, to share what the Lord's speaking to you in your heart, in your quiet time, whatever it is that you're reading, and we get time to share. And this week, Karina got to share with us in her devotion. She was in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the multiplicity of it, you know, how many fruit there are. Is it fruit or is it fruits? You know, it's like, what do we, you know, and we talk about this, and then Pastor John brought up a really cool point about a prism and how when one source of light goes into a prism, multiple colors come out, much like the fruit of the Spirit. Multiple colors are refracted on the way out. And it got me thinking, what actually happens when light goes into, this is how I think sometimes, what actually happens when light goes into a prism? So I'm like, prism, you know. And what happens is the light bends. The light actually bends, and then it refracts into those colors that you see. It changes the direction of that light and forms and refracts multiple beautiful colors in of the spectrum, much like God's Word in our lives. When we put God's Word into our life, when we are focused on that one thing, the Lord and His ways, with the intended purpose to seek Him first, when we let the Word of God come into our heart becomes that filter, that prism. And depending on the condition of your heart, it will refract. So whatever you let in, it will refract that which you let in. The natural result is it changes us. Either good, bad, or indifferent, it will change us, whatever we're letting in. But if it's the Word of God, we begin to reflect the different character of godliness, godly character. We begin to think differently. We begin to speak differently. We begin to change our own direction and our trajectory, and it changes the trajectory of the people around us because we sharpen each other. We rub off on one another. A great quote by George Mueller says, "When we have a heart that beats for one purpose, it is a heart that serves one master. The man with an undivided heart for God has eyes focused on things unseen." It's a man of faith right there, George Mueller. It beats for one purpose and it serves one master. And it reminded me that our hearts are sometimes fickle. They can be fickle. It reminds me of that song, "Come Thou Fount." It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." When your heart's wandering, you know it. You know it. You can feel it. This is a very honest lyric. "Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I know you see it. I see it. There's no hiding it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for the courts above." That word "sealed" is a New Testament word in the Greek. It means to stamp with a private mark. In the interest of keeping, something secret or protecting it or preserving the sealed object. What is protecting your heart today? Who is protecting your heart today? It would even be a better question. Is the Word of God covering you? Are you allowing God's Word to come into your heart so that it can reflect and refract those things that are good? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart," or "keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." In Psalm 86:11, it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." Interesting, that word unite means designate exclusively. That is like you are, that's the one purpose. And you are consecrated, set apart for that one thing, to worship him as he teaches you in his ways. In Psalm 119, verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart." Again, it's the Word of God going into your life, teaching you, guiding you, keeping you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and discerner is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account." You guys, nothing is hidden from our God. You're not faking him out. We're not surprising him. There's nothing that you can bring to him today that he doesn't already know about. Good news is, he already knows about it. He just is waiting for you to lay it out before him. So what kind of heart are you aiming for today? What kind of heart are we looking to have? And to help us remember, I put together a little acronym, and it's not going to be life-changing here. It's just how I remember things, right? But it will be life-helpful. The word heart, I broke it into a couple different places. Before we get there, I want you to keep in mind that this is a choice. This is absolutely a decision that needs to be made by every believer. It's a choice that we all need to make in order to live our life in Christ the way it was intended. And so if we want to call ourselves Christians today, if we want to wear that badge, there is a decision that needs to be made. We need to have that heart that beats for the right things. We must be intentional about those things. We must be intentional about what we put into our heart, what we allow into it. Is it going to be a filter or is it going to be a catch-all? We must make a decision about how we will fill our hearts and serve with our whole heart a God who loved us so much that he gave his only son for the forgiveness of sin. So even though we're plagued with this Genesis 6 heart from the very beginning, or the chapter 3 Genesis heart, you pick one, they're both sinful. Remember, every intent of every thought of the heart was only what? Evil continually. Here's what God has called us to. The first H, holy. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." That word consecrate, you guys, means that you are removed from the common. You are no longer common when you give your heart to Christ. When you fall into obedience with the Lord, you are no longer common. You're not normal. Amen? You're not normal. You are no longer average. You are special. You are set apart for the things of God. You need to remember that. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. That's where the first H. E in heart means encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Jesus' words, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love, good works, not forsaking an assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Guys, are you encouraging one another? Are you edifying one another? Are you absolutely that vessel that says, hey, let's keep moving forward? Are you the one that people look to for encouragement? A for heart. Anchored. Do you have an anchored heart? Psalm 63 says, my soul clings to you, my right hand upholds me. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor to the soul, firm and secure. Do you have that kind of hope? Do you have that kind of heart that is anchored in the truth of God? Do you know who I know had a heart like that? My friend Joey. Joey McKee had that heart. He would tell you in his last moments of his life, you hold on to the Lord. You hold on to God's word. You keep going. That is what he would want for me. That's what the Lord wants for us. Cling to him. Times are rough, and we need to cling to something that will hold true forever, that's eternal. Anchored heart. What about R? Righteous. 1 John 2:29 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we're after, a righteous heart, one that's faithful, that's loving, that's peaceful, that's upright. Matthew 5:6, the words of Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall see or be satisfied. Do you want a satisfied heart? I so want to have a satisfied heart to where you can just say, thank you, Lord, that's enough. I'm good. Can you imagine that? Having a satisfied heart, like, you know what, God, don't give to anybody. I'm good. Just give to everybody else. Don't fill me with anything else. I'm full. No way. That would be amazing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And the last letter, T, for thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't say in most things give thanks. It doesn't say in the things that you feel good about give thanks. It doesn't say in just a couple things that make you happy give thanks. What does it say? In everything give thanks. You guys, I'll admit that is hard. That's a hard one. Life delivers some pretty heavy blows sometimes. Many of you are dealing with them this week. Difficult things. Whether it's people passing, or whether it's people who are sick, or it's broken marriages, or a prodigal son or daughter, you are dealing with difficult things. But the Lord is asking us to be thankful to him because he has a plan. He has a plan for all things. So in everything, give thanks. And Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Do we have a heart that is giving praise in all things, no matter what? I'm not praying that the Lord would bring you through a season of Job-like circumstances to get you there. Hopefully we can avoid that and be thankful nonetheless. But thankfulness is an absolute must for us to live and walk in Christ. And in closing, I want to go over just a couple things. You know, we'll jump back to 1 Samuel 16. Let's look at it one more time. In verse 7, what kind of heart does the Lord see in you and I today? Are you trying to get by on the appearance or your physical stature? Are you trying to get by on the surface things? Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. Do you want to be refused Do you want to be rejected? I don't think you do. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Are we living in a place where we could just stand before the Lord on our heart value, on the contents of our heart? In review, we have the acronym for heart, Holy Heart. We've been set apart for purity, for blessedness, for humility. We are no longer common. We are a child of God meant for awesome and great things. Are we being edifying? Are we building up, encouraging, inspiring, energizing, and nurturing those people around us? Are we becoming the edifying and encouraging person? Are we anchored, secure, immovable, sure? Are we grounded in this hope in Christ? Do we have a righteous heart? Is our heart becoming honorable, upright? Is it blameless? And are we being thankful, appreciative, grateful? Are we content? Are we filled with praise for every circumstance? Even so, Lord, I will trust you. Even so, I'll praise you for all that he's done and all that he is. If today you are here and you just know that maybe your heart is more haughty than it is humble, you can change it by humbling yourself, by asking the Lord to search your heart and reveal to you. It's a tough prayer to pray, trust me. When you say, Lord, reveal to me what's in my heart, get ready. You can turn your heart over to him. If today your heart seems to be filled with a little bit more envy than encouragement, then you need to take that to the cross. You need to pour that out, that envy out, whatever it is, and let him fill your heart. Let him give you that brand new heart. Let him fill you with his spirit afresh. If today you find yourself adrift rather than being anchored, if you find yourself far from God, you know, there you can find your way home. He's not so far away he can't see you. You just need to turn around. He's never moved. When we find ourselves drifting away, when we find ourselves far away, ask yourself, who moved? God never moved. It's us. He's waiting with open arms to bring you right back home. And if today your heart is in rebellion to the things of God, the righteousness of God, and the righteousness that he's called you to, then it's time to ask for forgiveness. It really is. There's no time to waste. He wants you to repent. He wants each one of us to come to that place where we ask for forgiveness so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and he can bless us and lead us in righteousness. And if today you find that your heart is troubled more than it is thankful, and you're finding it hard to be thankful because of the trouble that you're experiencing, just remember, Jesus said these words to you guys in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Guys, all that goes to say is, God sees you. He loves you. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what's in it. He knows the potential that our hearts have. The Lord looks at the heart, and that's the thing that he is after today. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your height. Some of us are like, amen. He doesn't need anything else. Just, I mean, you could replace all of that. You know, just whatever's over here that isn't the heart. He wants your commitment. He wants your honesty. He wants your authenticity. He wants to use you in the place that you are, in the circle that you live in. He wants to use you. He looks at your heart and says, that's the heart that I can use. And knowing that God sees you today in that manner, knowing that he is more concerned about your heart than your height, knowing that he's more concerned about who you are and who you will become in him, we can't stay divided and unsurrendered. We can't remain in that place and want and still be effective in his kingdom. So I'll end with this. Are we willing to trust him with everything? Are we willing to stand on the virtues of our own heart today? And if you're not, it's time to do business with the Lord. It's time to give him your heart. Ask him to soften your heart. Ask him to heal your heart. Ask him to pour into your heart the things which will make you the man or woman of God that he's called you to be. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we can't afford not to ask him for those things. Amen? Yeah, let's pray.